My laws are just, my ways are right. They're all you need to fight the fight. Tear down the walls of Babylon and pay her back. She caused your need, war she made you lack.
Welcome to the Remnant Reading Room, featuring the book entitled Come Out of Her, My People, by C.J. Custer. This book was a major step in my walk of finding the true worship, the way our Father wants us to not only worship, but to live, and to exalt His name among the nations. Join us as we embark on this walk together to find truth and freedom from idolatrous ways. If you would like a copy of the scriptures included in today's program, you can find the download link by clicking on today's program in the station schedule at zion.org. That's spelled TSION.ORG. And now, let's begin today's reading.
What have you sown? But seeds of doubt, I hear your cries and shut them out. Tear down the walls of Babylon and let her sink, washing in my word and rid you of the stink.
Today, we will continue with chapter 2 of the book entitled, Which Components of the Worship of the Son and the Host of Heaven Have Been Adopted. And we will cover a portion of page 23 and then all of pages 24 through a portion of page 33, inserting the scriptures referenced there. You may find the scriptures by clicking on the Downloadable Study Aids tab for the current program on the schedule at Zion Road Radio, or you may find a link to the scriptures in Eliyahu Ben David's weekly newsletter. Kingdom Outposts, consider this study for your people. With this session, we have completed last week section 1 of chapter 2, and there are a number of sections in chapter 2. The second section is entitled number 2, Easter. And that's what we're going to be reading today. The word Easter in Acts 12:4 of the King James Version is a mistranslation of the Greek Pascha. Let's read Acts 12:4 in the King James Version. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending, after Easter, to bring him forth to the people. All other translations have subsequently rendered this word Pascha correctly as Passover. The well-known Barnes notes comments on this mistranslation in this single occurrence of the word Easter in the King James Version as follows, quote, "There was never a more absurd or unhappy translation than this," end quote. Not only is the name Easter incorrect, but also the time of the feast. No one would ever think of keeping his own birthday every year on the same day of the week. If I was born on a Sunday, I would not think of keeping my birthday on a Sunday every year. I will keep it according to the day of the yearly calendar, and not according to the day of the week. But that is exactly what happened when Easter Sunday was instituted by Constantine's church. The Passover dispute between the Western Church and the more scripture-adhering believers of the Near East was finally settled by Constantine's Council of Nicaea in the year 325, where it was decided that Easter was to be kept on Sunday, and on the same Sunday throughout the world, and that none should hereafter follow the blindness of the Jews. That was a quote. Prior to that, Polycarp, this disciple of the Apostle John, had learned from the Apostle himself that the 14th of Abib was the scriptural day of the year which had been legislated in the Old Testament to determine the onset of the Passover, which our Savior kept the night he was betrayed. Polycarp, Polycrates, Apollinarius, and others contended for the correct calculation of the Passover memorial supper and the events following it to be reckoned as beginning from the 14th Abib, or Nisan. Now, with Constantine taking the lead, the Council of Nicaea decided to reject the scriptural way of determining the correct date according to the yearly date in favor of Easter Sunday, according to the day of the week. Constantine exhorted all bishops to embrace, quote, the practice which is observed at once in the city of Rome and in Africa, throughout Italy and in Egypt, unquote. Another fragment records that Constantine urged all Christians to follow the custom of, quote, the ancient church of Rome and Alexandria, unquote. The case for the yearly Easter Sunday was held in common with the case for the weekly Sunday. Origen wrote, quote, the resurrection of the Master is celebrated not only once a year, but constantly every 8 days, unquote. Eusebius also stated, quote, while the Jews, faithful to Moses, sacrificed the Passover lamb once a year, we men of the New Covenant celebrate our Passover every Sunday, unquote. Pope Innocent I wrote, quote, we celebrate Sunday because of the venerable resurrection, not only at Easter, but every Sunday, unquote. But where did this Easter Sunday originate? Any encyclopedia or dictionary, such as the Oxford English Dictionary, will supply the answer. Easter had a pre-Christian origin, namely, a festival in honor of Ostre, the Teutonic dawn goddess, also known as Eos, the Greek dawn goddess, as Usha, Usas, the Hindu dawn goddess. This Ostre was also known to be the spring goddess and the goddess of fertility, thus another form of sun worship, another variant in the form of dawn deity. Ostre, also called Astri, Ostra, or Ostara, was adopted by or merged with Christianity. This same dawn goddess was also well known in the Greek classic Homer and Hesiod as Eos, the Roman Aurora, and the Assyrian Ishtar, goddess of the morning. In classical mythology, Eos was an amorous deity, and the idea of fertility with its fertility symbols of eggs and rabbits was to be expected. Any reference work will testify to the fact of the origin of Easter eggs and the Easter rabbit or bunny, because Easter was not only goddess of dawn, but also goddess of spring, with all its fertility symbols and fertility rites. This word Eos, Ostri, Ostara, is related to the Sanskrit and Vedic Usra, or Usas, the Vedic Usatara, and the Lithuanian Osra, the Old Teutonic Ostrom, and the male spring and or dawn deity of the Norwegian Ostri, of which we read of in the Edda. Most likely this Ostra, dawn deity, fertility deity, is the same as Astarte, which was recorded in the Hebrew of the Old Testament as Astaroth and Astareth, the later being changed because of deliberate Hebrew misvocalization. The name of Astarte was Ishtar in Nineveh. She was also known as the Queen of Heaven. Let us further examine the festival of this dawn or spring deity. Just like Ostra, the dawn deity of the Germanic tribes, we find Eos, the dawn deity of the Greeks, who, although married to Tithonus, was constantly faithless to him, which accounts for the blush of dawn. She was known to be the sister of Helios, the sun deity, and represented in sculpture with radiant sun rays around her head. Similarly, and probably the same origin of this Eos and Ostre, we find the Hindu mythology, the goddess of dawn, Ushas, daughter of heaven. Other spring festivals were celebrated with the rites of Adonis or of Tammuz, well known as the youthful sun deity, which were held in summer in some places, but held in spring in others, such as in Sicily and Syria. Our dead and risen Messiah being assimilated to the pagan celebration of the dead and risen Adonis, Tammuz. This weeping for Tammuz is exactly what Yahweh included amongst his verdict of wicked abominations, as we read in Ezekiel 8, 9, and 14. Ezekiel 8, 9, "And he said to me, Go in and see the evil abominations which they are doing there." Ezekiel 8, 14, "And he brought me to the door of the north gate of the house of Yahweh, and I saw a woman sitting there, weeping for Tammuz." Reverend Alexander Hislop comments on this fusion of the scriptural Passover memorial and the events following it in the New Testament with that of the pagan spring celebrations. Quote, "To conciliate the pagans to nominal Christianity, Rome, pursuing its usual policy, took measures to get Christian and pagan festivals amalgamated, and by a complicated but skillful adjustment to the calendar, it was found no difficult matter, in general, to get paganism and Christianity, now far sunk in idolatry, in this as in so many other things, to shake hands." Sir James Fraser similarly comments, quote, "When we reflect how often the church has skillfully contrived to plant the seeds of the new faith on the old stock of paganism, we may surmise that the Easter celebration of the dead and risen Messiah was grafted upon a similar celebration of the dead and risen Adonis. Taken altogether, the coincidences of the Christian with the heathen festivals are too close and too numerous to be accidental. They mark the compromise which the church, in the hour of its triumph, was compelled to make with its vanquished yet still dangerous rivals." Unquote. Adonis was known as the Phrygian Testes, Attis, Attis, Attis was beloved by Cybele, the mother of the gods, the great Asiatic goddess of fertility, who had her chief home in Phrygia. Some held that Attis was her son. The worship of Attis and Cybele was adopted in 204 BCE by the Romans, where the great spring festival in their honor became well known. This festival lasted from the 22nd to the 25th of March, the last day, when the mourning was turned to joy for the resurrection of the dead Attis. Attis was also identified with the sun. The 25th March was regarded as the vernal or spring equinox. And we can easily see how the pagan worshipers of many different pagan religions were reconciled with the messianic belief by means of assimilating a similar commemoration, but which had a different date according to the day of the year, and not according to the day of the week, the Sunday, Easter Sunday, year after year. This was the decision taken by the Council of Nicaea. Furthermore, not only was the time of the scriptural feast supplanted by the pagan day's date, but also the rites of the pagan Easter took over, namely the fertility pagan symbols of Easter eggs and Easter rabbits or bunnies, and also the Easter buns, the hot cross buns. The buns were known by the identical name of bone, were used in the worship of the Queen of Heaven already 1,500 years before the Christian era. They were also known among the Teutonic tribes as Osterstufa, and moon-shaped Ostermane. The Mighty One warns his people against this abomination, as he called it, in Jeremiah 7:10, and as described in Jeremiah 7:18. Jeremiah 7:10. And you came and stood before me in this house, which is called by my name, and said, we have been delivered in order to do all these abominations. Jeremiah 7:18. The children are gathering wood, the fathers are lighting the fire, and the women are kneading their dough to make cakes for the sovereignness of the heavens, and to pour out drink offerings to other mighty ones to provoke me. Even the round shape of them, with the cross on top, exactly represents the very ancient symbol of the sun, namely the cross with a circle around it. This was especially known to be symbol of the Babylonian sun deity. The circled cross was also later found on a coin of Julius Caesar, 100 through 44 BCE, and subsequently on coins struck by Caesar's heir, Augustus, 20 BCE, and by Hadrian and other Roman emperors. How then were these things ever permitted to enter in? In an attempt to justify this, the church uses the term Christianization. The adoption of these pagan emblems of Easter eggs, Easter rabbits, and Easter buns are explained by the Catholic Encyclopedia. Quote, a great many pagan customs celebrating the return of spring gravitated to Easter. The rabbit is a pagan symbol and has always been an emblem of fertility. Unquote. This is in direct contrast to the word of Yahweh in Jeremiah 10:2, which says, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Let's read that verse. Jeremiah 10:2. Thus says Yahweh, do not learn the way of the Gentiles, and do not be awed by the signs of the heavens, for the Gentiles are awed by them. And in Deuteronomy 12:30, we read, do not inquire after their mighty ones, saying, how did these nations serve their mighty ones? I also will do likewise. Deuteronomy 12:30. Guard yourself, that you are not ensnared to follow them, after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire about their mighty ones, saying, how did these nations serve their mighty ones? And let me do so too. And we're not even to mention the names of other mighty ones, nor let them be heard from your mouth. That is Exodus 23:13. We read that verse, Exodus 23:13. And in all that I have said to you, take heed and make no mention of the name of other mighty ones. Let it not be heard from your mouth. The whole subject of Easter, its Sunday emphasizing date, and its pagan emblems and rites, such as Easter sunrise services, is crowned by the general admission that the word Easter is derived from the name of a goddess, the dawn goddess, the spring deity, the goddess of fertility. Let us rather commemorate our Savior's memorial Passover and the subsequent events according to the scriptural calendar, starting on the evening of 14th Abib. Let us repent of and eliminate the pagan Easter festival. Section 3, Christmas, 25th December. The fact of the pagan origin of the festival of Christmas on the 25th December, namely as birthday of the sun deity, is admitted by all scholars. The Messiah could not have been born in midwinter, 25th December, as the shepherds were out in the fields watching over their flocks by night, as we read in Luke 2:8. Luke 2:8. And in the same country there were shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. In Israel, no one would permit their flock out on a winter night. The date of our Messiah's birth has been calculated to be in the fall. In any case, we are not commanded to remember the day of his birth, rather to remember the day of his death. According to Scripture, this is what the early believers did. 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death of the Master until he comes. The Catholic Encyclopedia says, quote, Christmas was not among the earliest festivals of the Church. Irenaeus and Tertullian omit it from their list of feasts. What is the origin of this Christmas on December 25th? Sir James Fraser says, quote, the largest pagan religious cult, which fostered the celebration of December 25 as a holiday, was the pagan sun worship Mithraism. This winter festival was called the Nativity of the Sun. Mithraism was the fastest growing cult just prior to the year 321. Was the major rival of Christianity. Franz Kumot, perhaps the greatest scholar of Mithraism, wrote, quoting Menuchius Felix, the Mithraist also observed Sunday and kept sacred the 25th of December as the birthday of the sun. Many scholars have pointed out how the sun-worshipping Mithras, sun-worshipping Manichaeans, and Christians were all syncretized and reconciled when Constantine led the takeover by Christianity, even if it meant the latter surrender of most vital scriptural truth, especially its Hebrew roots. However, other sun-worshipping groups were included too. Because of the general importance and popularity of Sol Invictus, the invincible sun deity, Mario Regretti, a renowned Catholic liturgist, writes, quote, "The Church of Rome, to facilitate the acceptance of the faith by the pagan masses, found it convenient to institute the 25th December as the feast of the temporal birth of Christ, to divert them from the pagan feast celebrated on the same day in honor of the invincible sun, Mithras." Unquote. Sir James Fraser wrote, quote, "If the Mithric mysteries were indeed a satanic copy of a divine original, we are driven to conclude that Christianity took a leaf out of the devil's book when it fixed the birth of the Savior on the 25th December. For there can be no doubt that the day in question was celebrated as the birthday of the sun by the heathen before the church transferred the nativity." Unquote. The mixing of pagan sun worship and Christianity is exemplified by the testimony of a Syrian scholarist on Bar Salaba, who said, this is a quote, "It was a custom of the heathen to celebrate on the same 25th of December, the birthday of the sun, at which they kindled lights in token of festivity. In these solemnities and festivities, the Christians also took part." Unquote. Practically all the known sun deities were born on the 25th December. In S.E. Titcomb, Arian's Sun Myths, The Origin of Religions, we find it cited, quoted from primary sources, that the following sun deities were all born on 25 December, according to their legends: Krishna, Vishnu, Mithra, Mithras, Osiris, Horus, Hercules, Dionysus, Bacchus, Tammuz, Indra, Buddha. Therein we also read of the Scandinavian goddess Frigg, in whose honor a Mother Night festival was held at the winter solstice, 25th of December, as well as a similar great feast of Yule, where a boar was offered at the winter solstice in honor of Frey. Thus we find three great days of Christianity, as it is practiced by most today, namely Sunday, Easter, and Christmas, all three having had its origin in the sun worship of the pagan nations. Quote, "How did these nations serve their mighty ones? I will do likewise." Deuteronomy 12:30. "Guard yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire about their mighty ones, saying, 'How did these nations serve their mighty ones? And let me do so too.'" This is exactly what the true mighty one Yahweh forbade his people to do. The keeping of days, especially days of festivity, is perhaps the most popular among all religions. Quote, "And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and you see the sun and the moon and the stars as the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which Yahweh your Elohim has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage." Deuteronomy 4:19. Let's read Deuteronomy 4:19 incomplete. "Unless you lift your eyes to the heavens and shall see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heavens, and you be drawn away into bowing down to them and serving them, which Yahweh your Elohim has allotted to all the peoples under the heavens. The New English Bible and the Good News Bible render this more interpretively. Quote, your Elohim has given these to all other peoples for them to worship. End quote. The prophet's warning of Ezekiel 8, 9 through 16, the wicked abominations of sun worship, which have been fused and mixed with true worship, is equally applicable for our day. We're going to read those verses now. Ezekiel 8, 9. He said to me, go in and see the evil abominations which they are doing there. 8:10. And I went in and looked and saw all kinds of creeping creatures, abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel carved all around on their walls. Ezekiel 8:11. And facing them stood 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, and in their midst stood Ya'azaniyahu of Shaphan. Each one had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Ezekiel 8:12. And he said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the dark, each one in the room of his idols? For they say, Yahweh does not see us. Yahweh has forsaken the land. Ezekiel 8:13. And he said to me, you are to see still greater abominations, which they are doing. 8:14. And he brought me to the door of the north gate of the house of Yahweh, and I saw women sitting there weeping for Tammuz. 8:15. Then he said to me, have you seen this, O son of man? You are still to see greater abominations than this. Ezekiel 8:16. And he brought me into the inner court of the house of Yahweh. And there, at the door of the Hekel, the temple of Yahweh, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the Hekel of Yahweh, and their faces toward the east, and they were bowing themselves eastward to the sun. What greater proof do we need of the most alarming fact that Elohim has indeed given us up to worship the host of heaven, the heavenly bodies, especially the sun? These sun-worshipping festivity days had been used to win over the church, the pagan masses of the Roman Empire, in which the sun was the leading power in the Roman pantheon. The weekly Sunday, the spring Easter Sunday, the birth of the sun deity on the 25 December, all three of these festival days originated from and were instituted by pagans in honor of the sun deity. Section 4, the cross. A prophecy for the end time is given to us in Jeremiah 16:19. Jeremiah 16:19. O Yahweh, my strength and my stronghold, and my refuge in the day of distress, the Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, our fathers have inherited only falsehood, futility, and there is no value in them. Jeremiah addresses Yahweh and says, the Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitable things. Unquote. The Revised Standard Version reads, quote, to thee shall the nations come from the ends of the earth and say, our fathers have inherited naught but lies, worthless things in which there is no profit, unquote. But these lies could keep us from entering the New Jerusalem. As we read in Revelation 21:27, and again in Revelation 22:15, which reads, "But outside are whoever loves and practices a lie." Let's read those two verses. Revelation 21:27, "And there shall by no means enter in whatever is unclean, neither anyone doing abomination and falsehood, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." And Revelation 22:15, "But outside are the dogs, and those who enchant with drugs, and those who whore, and the murderers, and the idolaters, and all who love and do falsehood." The common claim that Sabbath keeping has been annulled in the New Testament has been shown to be untrue. This claim is refuted on scriptural grounds. Likewise, the claim of many sincere believers who have erroneously been taught that the moral Ten Commandment law has been nailed to the cross is also not substantiated by Scripture. These claims have since been made by many in an attempt to justify the adoption of or the merger of sun worship with the original, true, messianic belief. Similarly, the keeping of Easter Sunday and Christmas are also not found in Scripture. A tradition of the church, which our fathers have inherited, was the adoption of the words cross and crucify. These words are nowhere to be found in the Greek of the New Testament. These words are mistranslations, a later rendering of the Greek words staros and staru. Bynes, Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, says, "Staros denotes primarily an upright pole or stake. Both the noun and the verb staru, to fasten to a stake or pole, are originally to be distinguished from the ecclesiastical form of a two-beamed cross. The shape of the latter has its origin in ancient Chaldea, Babylon, and was used as a symbol of the god Tammuz, being in the shape of the mystic Ptah, the initial of his name. By the middle of the 3rd century AD, the churches had either departed from or have travestied certain doctrines of the Christian faith. In order to increase the prestige of the apostate ecclesiastical systems, pagans were received into the churches apart from regeneration by faith, and were permitted largely to retain their pagan signs and symbols. Since the ta, or T, in its most frequent form, with the cross piece lowered, was adopted." Dr. Bullinger, The Companion Bible, approximately page 162, states, quote, "Crosses were used as symbols of the Babylonian sun god. It should be stated that Constantine was a sun god worshiper. The evidence is thus complete that the Lord was put to death upon an upright stake and not on two pieces of timber placed at any angle." Reverend Alexander Hyslop, The Two Babylons, pages 197 through 205, frankly calls the cross this pagan symbol, the ta, the sign of the cross, the indisputable sign of Tammuz, the false messiah. The mystic ta of the Chaldeans, or the Babylonians, and Egyptians, the true original form of the letter T, the initial of the name of Tammuz. The Babylonian cross was the recognized emblem of Tammuz, unquote. In the Encyclopedia Britannica, 11th edition, volume 14, page 273, we read, quote, in the Egyptian churches, the cross was a pagan symbol of life borrowed by the Christians and interpreted in the pagan manner. Jacob Grimm, in his Deutsch Mythologik, says the Teutonic Germanic tribes had their idol Thor, symbolized by a hammer, while the Roman Christians had their crux, or cross. It was thus somewhat easier for the Teutons to accept the Roman cross. Greek dictionaries, lexicons, and other books also declared the primary meaning of staros to be an upright pole, pail, or stake. The secondary meaning of cross is admitted by them to be a later rendering. At least two of them do not even mention cross, and only render the meaning as pole or stake. In spite of this strong evidence and proof that the word staros should have been translated stake, and the verb staru to have been translated impale, almost all the common versions of the scripture persist with the Latin Vulgate's crux, or cross, a fallacious later rendering of the Greek staros. Why, then, was the cross brought into the Messianic worship? Again, historical evidence points to Constantine as the one who had the major share in uniting sun worship and the Messianic belief. Constantine's famous vision, quote, the cross superimposed on the sun, quote, in the year 312, is usually cited. Writers, ignorant of the fact that the cross was not to be found in the New Testament scriptures, put much emphasis on this vision as the onset of the so-called conversion of Constantine. But unless Constantine had been misguided by the Gnostic Manichaean half-Christians, who indeed used the cross in their hybrid religion, this version of the cross superimposed on the sun could only be the same old solar cross, the symbol of the sun deity, the center of cosmic religion, the astrological religion of Babylon. The fact remains that which Constantine saw is nowhere to be found in Scripture. We read in the book of Johannes Giftgen, The Last Days Greco-Roman Paganism, page 319, quote, that even after 314 AD, the coins of Constantine showed an uneven armed cross as a symbol for the sun god. Many scholars have doubted the conversion of Constantine because of the wicked deeds that he did afterward, and because of the fact that he only requested to be baptized on his deathbed many years later, in the year 337. So, if the vision of the cross impressed him and was used as a rallying symbol, it could not have been in honor of our Savior, because Constantine continued paying homage to the sun deity and to one of the sun deity's symbols, the cross. This continuation of sun worship by Constantine is attested of by his persistent use of images of the sun deity on his coins that were issued by him up to the year 323. Secondly, the fact of his motivation to issue Sunday keeping edict in the year 321, which was not done in honor of our Savior, what was done because of the venerable day of the sun, as the edict read, is proof of his continued allegiance to Sol Invictus. We will expand on this later on. Where did the cross come from then? J.C. Cooper, An Illustrated Encyclopedia of Traditional Symbols, page 45, aptly summarizes it. Quote, cross, a universal symbol from the most remote times. It is the cosmic symbol par excellence. Unquote. Other authorities also call it a sun symbol, a Babylonian sun symbol, an astrological Babylonian, Assyrian, and heathen sun symbol. Also in the form of an encircled cross referred to as a solar wheel, and many other varieties of crosses. Also, quote, the cross represents the tree of life, unquote. The age-old fertility symbol, combining the vertical male and horizontal female principles, especially in Egypt, either as an ordinary cross or better known in the form of the crux and seta, the Egyptian ankh, sometimes called the Ptah cross, which had been carried over into our modern-day symbol of the female, well known in biology. As stated above, the indisputable sign of Tammuz, the mystic Ptah of the Babylonians and Egyptians, was brought into the church chiefly because of Constantine, and has since been adored with all the homage due only to the Most High. The Protestants have for many years refrained from undue adoration of or homage to the cross, especially in England at the time of the Puritans in the 16th and 17th centuries. But lately, this unscriptural symbol has been increasingly accepted in Protestantism. We have previously discussed the weeping for Tammuz and the similarity between the Easter resurrection and the return or rising of Tammuz. Tammuz was the young incarnate sun, the sun divinity incarnate. This same sun deity, known amongst the Babylonians as Tammuz, was identified with the Greek Adonis and with the Phoenician Adonai. All of them, sun deities, being slain in winter, then being wept for, and their return being celebrated by a festivity in the spring, while some had it in summer, according to the myths of pagan idolatry. The evidence for pagan origin is so convincing that the Catholic Encyclopedia admits the sign of the cross, represented in its simplest form by the crossing of two lines at right angles, greatly antedates, in both East and West, the introduction of Christianity. It goes back to a very remote period of human civilization. It then continues and refers to the Ptah cross of the pagan Egyptians. In later times, the Egyptian Christians, called Copts, attracted by its form and perhaps by its symbolism, adopted it as the emblem of the cross. Unquote. Further proof of its pagan origin is the recorded evidence of the Vestal Virgins of pagan Rome having the cross hanging on a necklace, and the Egyptian doing it too, as early as the 15th century BCE. The Buddhists and numerous other sects of India also use the sign of the cross as a mark on their followers' heads. The cross, thus widely worshipped or regarded as a sacred symbol, was the unequivocal symbol of Bacchus, the Babylonian Messiah, for he represented it with a headband covered with crosses. It was also the symbol of Jupiter Fedorus in Rome. Furthermore, we read of the cross on top of the temple of Serapis, the sun deity of Alexandria. There is more about the cross, but we're out of time today. So we're going to have to stop here. We will be continuing on page 33 of chapter 2 in our next section. Thank you for listening, and don't forget to download your copy of the scriptures from today's lesson. If you want to share this information with others, feel free to do so. Your questions or comments are welcome. You can email me at Sheila, S-H-E-L-I-A, at Zion, T-S-I-Y-O-N, .org. Shalom! That's the end of today's reading. Be sure to join us next time as we continue reading more from Come Out of Her, My People. To see when the next program will air, go to the schedule on our website at zion.org. A copy of the scriptures we read today can be found by clicking on today's program in the station schedule on our website. To check the schedule and download a copy of the scriptures included in each program, go to tsion.org. And be sure to join us next time for more about why our Elohim tells us to come out of her, my people. Thanks for listening to today's program.
Здравствуйте. The remnant in Moscow. No, Zion Road is the only way home. TSIYON.org. Zion.
Song of Moses and the song.